welcome. I want to tell you about a family that's been here for 20 years. And they leave today to go and pursue the call of God in America. It's a family where the dad has got 4 degrees, but he's never preached about them. One of them happens to be a PhD from Oxford University, but he's never stood up and told us that. He's just told us about Jesus. He's 59 years old, and he decided that he has to fulfill the next part of his life. And so he's relocating his whole family with his young children. They're getting on an airplane tomorrow, and so don't kiss them goodbye and hug them goodbye, because we don't want to give them any South African viruses of any kind. And so what we normally do is we send people down what we call the Apostolic Avenue of Applause. We make a big tunnel, and they go down the tunnel. But we're not going to do that. We're going to give them a faraway wave and say, thank you for 20 years of serving us from the bottom of your life with everything that you possibly can. You've left nothing behind. Absolutely nothing. We are in your debt, and you are in deep credit in this church. And so to the Lazovitz family, thank you. Thank you, Rachel and Sarah and Lukey Boy. Thank you, Rini. Thank you, Andals. On Friday was the 9th anniversary of Mel and I arriving here with our family. Our youngest son was 5. He's 14 now. But I can say this honestly. I've prayed for every one of you by name every single day since I've been in this church. And I will continue to pray for you until the day I die. And I want to say from the bottom of my heart, you have served us passionately and are the example of what it means to give yourself to a local church. I love the brackets of Scripture. In the whole of Scripture, to me, God put us in a garden in the beginning. And because man wanted to live his own life, he kind of went outside of the brackets, and then all hell broke loose. And the book of Genesis ends by says they placed them in a coffin in Egypt. And so it starts in a garden and ends in a coffin. And then I think, I've got to get people out of the coffin. That's what Jesus did. So I've got to let the bracket go wider. And then you get to Exodus, and it starts in a coffin. And Pharaoh says, kill all the boys. But by the end of Exodus, the tabernacle is built. And so I like to preach Genesis and Exodus together, because it forms a nice bracket where people who have made mistakes can actually grow and thrive and get a second chance. We're about to go into Romans 8. Romans 8 starts like this. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends like this. There is no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So can you imagine forming a bracket where there's no condemnation and there's no separation? And inside it says there's no disqualification and no fear. And so to take a church into a bracket like that, you think they can only thrive. I sat with a man in a car dealership in Centurion yesterday. And he's an incredible father and he's an incredible husband, but he's an average son. He doesn't know what it means to be a son. And you know, you can be a father at 14 and not understand what it means to be a son or daughter at 75. And he's adopted a little boy, and so he's got a white son and a black son, and they're the same age, and they've both got the same surname. And I said, how does your son, adopted son, get the same rights as your biological son? He said, because I'm their dad. And I said, it's exactly the same with the Father in heaven. And so then there's a bracket in Luke 3 when it talks about Adam. It says, Adam is the son of God in the beginning. And the end of Revelation, it says, to those who overcome, you'll be called sons of God. And so you find this bracket, and you take fathers and husbands and wives, and you put them into until they understand what it means to be a daughter or a son of God. And so then I scanned the Scriptures, and I had the Lazovitz family in my mind. And I thought, how can I find a bracket that can get around this family? And so I found the bracket in the book of Philippians. And it starts with genuineness, and it ends with generosity. And inside there is the extravagant display of sacrifice that this family has poured into this community. Say, why do you just honor people like this? We only glorify God, but the Bible does say we can honor men. And if you're just new to the church, you think, what are you guys on about? We're on about family. We're on about family. So if you can turn me, please, to the book of Philippians, in honor of my dear friends Andy and Irene, Rachel, Sarah, and Luke Lazovitz. Philippians 2. The people of God, the purpose of God, the position in God, the peace of God, and the provision of God. I hope in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Say genuine. I never buy non-genuine leather things because the more you use leather, the softer it gets. If you've got a bonded leather Bible and you've used it, it starts to show cracks. Annie and Irene, I've never ever seen a family that have taken such a genuine interest in the well-being of God's church. You've been used at times. I think you've been abused at times. I think people have stayed long in your home group and people have kept you awake late at night and called you out at odd hours. But your genuineness has overridden everything. And you don't leave here brittle and bruised and cracked. You just leave here soft somehow. After 20 years of serving the church, 20 years of building the church, 20 years of sacrificing into the church, 20 years of tithing into this church, and you leave here soft because your hearts are genuine. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Say Epaphroditus. He's one of my heroes of the Bible. He's like A.B. de Villiers. He can do anything. He can bat left-handed, right-handed. He can scoop the ball. He can catch the ball. He can do anything. Epaphroditus. My brother. Say brother. Say, we're going to go to the church just to chill together, be part of a family. We're just going to be brothers. Well, we're not just here to be brothers. We are here to be brothers. My fellow worker, say fellow worker. Fellow soldier. Who is also your messenger, whom you send to take care of my needs. That word is apostolos. Apostle or messenger or the one who shares the mandate that God has given to us. And so sometimes you come into the church with a whole lot of expectations. So I want work to do. Well, we're not going to just work together. We're actually going to be brothers and we're going to be workers side by side. I want to say to you, Andy, in front of all these people, it has been a privilege to be your brother and to have fellowship in God. But it's also been good to work on the church and the building of the church and the people of God and the mission that he's called us to. It's also been good to fight together, to cry out to God on behalf of others, to go to war underneath the prayer and in our prayer room, to cry out to God for the well-being of people, for the saving of marriages, for the jobs that those who are unemployed do not have, for the freedom for those who have sinned deeply. When we've cried out to God, and I've heard you passionately lift your voice and cry out to God like a soldier. And in this incredible mission that we've held together, to build a little bit of heaven on earth. I commend you for your genuine interest. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and the ones, the apostolos, the ones on the same mission. What happens with Paul is that he sends Epaphroditus back home and he says, you must look after men like this. These men are highly commendable because they've risked their lives for the gospel. You know, when you're a professor and you've got 4 degrees and you've got a fancy job at Tickies University, you don't actually have to do a whole lot more. You can just rest on your laurels and entertain or teach students. But then to actually put your whole family's life at risk, Tuesday night after Tuesday night, Friday night after Friday night, I say to America, receive our friends well. Receive them well, for they have placed everything into this community. And I want to thank you for that. Say, oh, Rory, aren't you making a big deal about the lives of his family? I'm making a big deal about what it means to be part of a church. You know, the incredible thing in church is that we get so caught up with the mission sometimes that we forget about people. We will not do that here. It's not the mission at all costs. We do want to change the world. We do want to plant churches, but we want to do it with our friends. in covenantal, genuine relationships. We are not going to do it at the expense of people's well-being. We take a genuine interest in the well-being of people. Epaphroditus needed to move, and Paul, out of the bottom of his heart, he said, I've got to send him back to you. We move people around in the way that is best for the mission of God and for the people involved. Amen? The second thing that happens, friends, is Paul says this. He says, not that I've already obtained all this, verse 12. Tells a whole lot in chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Incredible humility. He's 59, he's got 4 degrees, he's served God for 30 years. And never once have we ever felt that he stood up here just as a professor. He stood up here as a student on a journey about learning. I trust never will I ever stand up here, or any of us stand up here, and teach you and lecture you as if we've arrived. We are all on a journey together. Sometimes I might be one step ahead of you, sometimes one step in front of you, maybe one step behind you. But we are on a journey together, trying to reach the resurrection of Christ, understand his power, get into his glory, do his sufferings. And who will ever forget the picture of Andy with his fists clenched and sweat pouring out of him, saying, I haven't got there yet, but I'm 59 years old and I'm going to give it a full go. I'm going to relocate my children out of their school. I'm going to put them into a new school. I'm going to make contact with the church there. And the pastor on Tuesday morning is going to drive 150 Ks. He's never ever met him. And he's going to welcome the Lazovich family. And we are releasing them to his care and to his well-being. And we're releasing them to their future. And he's going to pick them up and inherit a family that have spent 20 years sowing their lives in here. A young man walked up to me today. This is a kilogram of silver. He's 18 years old. He said, Rory, this is the last valuable possession I have left. I want to sow it into the kingdom of God. Wow. 1 kg of silver, 18 years old. I said, young man, may this carpet become a holy place. Because I tell you today, we are saying goodbye to a family that sowed their whole lives in here. Today you are making a statement. This piece of silver, you will reap for the rest of your life. Not that I've already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on. Say press on. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Friends, you've got to get somebody in your life to write 3 or 4 or 5 people. It says, not that I've already, that I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. You've got to know why Jesus laid hold of you. In a time of deep uncertainty, while everybody is wandering all over the place, you've got to know why you were born. You are not a mistake. You have a DNA that was designed to be alive at this time, in this city, in this government, in this province, in this town, right now. And the Bible says, forgetting everything that's gone behind, I press on to lay hold of one thing, that thing which Christ, we are determined to put a little bit of heaven on earth in this church. That's our job. And everything else we cut out. And people are so busy, so tired, running because they don't know what their purpose is. And God gave this guy an unbelievable brain with 4 degrees, and he said, now I need funding to put into place that which God placed inside of me. Friends, he is not relocating from South Africa to America because he's scared about the economy or he's scared about the government, but because he is passionate about finding a cure for malaria and finding a cure for exotic diseases. And God has given him the brain and the insight, and he's going to use that, friends. And while he does that, he's going to train vets up full of God, full of the knowledge of Christ, while they understand how to fix animals and diseases. And forgetting everything else. Andy, I'm 53, you're 59. I still want to be doing this at 65. And 70. I don't want somebody to say, God, use me, and then when he uses me, I feel used. Don't say, God, will you use my music, and then you hear Thursday night, as Clint says, and you hear Sunday morning, and you finish, and nobody says thank you, and you walk out the door. You've got to get in your car and say, I, Conrad Rudolph, was designed to play music in the church. I was designed for it. God gave me a gift for it. We've got to live with purpose, friends. Absolute purpose. There's too much wandering around the place. People are wasting their lives. You were not born to make money so that you can retire in Nasna and collect shells. So you're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What do? I collect shells and I play bridge and I go for walks and I relocate universities at 59 years old and I take my young children out of school and I relocate my family and I get hold of the pastor there and he's going to drive 150 Ks and take a day's leave and I'm going to plant myself in the local church in Auburn. Then I'm going to go into the faculty and I'm going to use all my resources to advance the kingdom of God. Thank you for giving us this bracket. Between genuineness and generosity, and inside of there is the purposes of God and the genuineness of God and the multidisciplinary dimensions of Epaphroditus, which just pour out in the most remarkable ways. It goes on to say this. In chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, I plead with Judea, and I plead with Suntachi, to agree with each other in the Lord. Say in the Lord. Let me show you this little picture of what happened this week.
I'm out here. Uh-oh. Richard. Oh, wow. Wow.
Wow. Wow. That was the Oscars. If I ask you this question, who won the Best Actress Award? 95% of you will not be able to tell me because it was completely overridden by that incident. If I said to you who won the Best Film Award, nobody will be able to tell me because it's overridden by that incident. If I ask you who the fellow MCs were, nobody will be able to tell because Chris Rock is on everybody's mind. One relational tension affected a whole worldwide event. And Paul says, I plead with you, dear, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Say the Lord. You see, friends, we can't agree with each other in our upbringing. We can't agree with each other in our racial diversity. We can't agree with each other even our food taste. Because you grew up on hot food and I grew up in the Free State on cold food. You grew up in an Indian home, I grew up in a white home. And so we have nothing in common except when the wall of hostility comes down. And then I look at you, Dennis, and you look at me, and I've got no choice but to agree with you in the Lord. Amen. Because when I agree with you in the Lord, then we start to build the church. You see, friends, there's a ceiling between me and God which Jesus breaks, and then I have access to God, but he doesn't leave it there. He makes sure that I make this thing. I don't know how many counseling sessions you've had, Andy and Irene. I don't know how many late nights you've counseled each other. But I know inside of your heart there's been a pleading for people to find unity in God. And I'm telling you, not one of them is wasted. Not one session. As you, some marriages have not. Friends, divorce, as I heard Robert Morris, I don't know if you know Robert Morris. He's a preacher in America. It's like, what's with a long face, horse? He's like this very intense guy. But he said this about divorce. He said, divorce, right across the centuries, has got one or two things in common. Either they're two hard hearts or there's one hard heart. But every single divorce that's ever happened has come from one or two hard hearts. The appeal, the plead, in Anne and Irene's life has been, soften your heart in the Lord so that we can find unity. And the mandate of this church is young and old, rich and poor, black and white, married and single and divorced, educated and uneducated. We have nothing in common but the Lord. And when the angels from heaven look down and they see God's different people getting on, they know that God has come. Amen. Amen? The people of God are important. The purpose of God is vital. The position of God, our citizens in heaven, and the peace of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. Say rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This guy was in jail when he wrote this letter. He was in jail in Rome. Friends, let me tell you something, 3CI. There's videos going around, and there's nervousness about our government placing the new health order upon the church of what we can and can't do. And we have to sign a petition by Friday next week. Otherwise, the church is going to be finished. Let me tell you this. Paul was in Rome, and the most powerful empire was in complete charge. And everybody was called Julius and Brutus and Maximus. Now we call our dogs Brutus and Maximus. Stop panicking. You can't chain the church. You can't chain the gospel. They can take this building away. This is just brick and mortar. It's nice brick. It's nice mortar. It's awesome. They can take it away from us, but they can't take away Jesus. Amen. This guy never preached on the qualifications of man. He preached on the righteousness of Christ. He says all this stuff, all these degrees from Oxford, all this experience of it, he said it's like nothing. It's like filthy rags. It's like dung compared to Christ. I want to know Christ, Paul says. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Stop panicking, friends. The ANC can't stop us. Rome fell. Babylon fell. The Medes and the Persians fell. Russia is falling. Communism fell. And the church still carries on. And people want me to join all sorts of organizations so that we can get power, so we can go and speak to the government. I don't need to speak to the government. I speak to Jesus. Amen? So you taught us, Andy. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious when you get pulled in all different directions. Do not be anxious about anything. But by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Amen. This, friends, is where the battle takes place. Between my feelings and my thoughts, this is where the battle takes place. And the Bible says you'll put a full garrison of heavily armed men in front of there with nuclear missiles to make sure that when I lie in bed at night, I can sleep peacefully. Because my I don't like being a South African right now. It's not lekker, and I don't have a visa out of here. But I'm not actually a citizen of South Africa. I'm a citizen of heaven. Amen. And when I find myself in heaven, friends, I find peace in my heart and my mind. Not only have I seen you wrestle for people to agree with each other in the Lord, Andy, but I've seen you take people's anxious thoughts. And I've seen you with thanksgiving and petition and prayer, bring those before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard our hearts. Then it goes on and says this. It says, if anything is true, say true. True. If anything is noble, if anything is noble, if anything is right, say right. Think about such things. Do you know one of the things Andy's taught us, most of everything, is to think properly. The devil is a liar. In John chapter 8, it says, when the devil speaks lies, he speaks his native language. What's your native language? Zulu. What's your native language? Afrikaans. What's your native language? English. Devil, what's your native language?
Lying.
So when you know they say this, only 8% of all of our worries ever materialize into anything significant. 8%. That means we spend 92% of things worrying about nothing. And Paul says this, listen guys, I'm in jail, I'm under Rome, this big thing called Rome, this big thing called the health organization and the ANC. I'm perfectly at peace because I think about God. I think about what's true and what's right and what's excellent and what's praiseworthy. And I look at the history of the church and I realize this, you can throw the church to the dogs every single day and every single day the dog will die. That's why we're sending Andrew to America to save dogs. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Say, God of peace. Can I have four men come and stand up here with me, please? Any four men. And you, Annie. One more. Face the audience, or face away from me. Stand there. Come around me. Come around me like this. Yeah, face like that. Come. Just face like that. This is what the Bible says. This is what Andy and Irene Lazovich taught us. If you've got any relational tension, deal with it. I plead with you from the bottom of my heart in the Lord. Because if you don't, then this thing moves out the way. And the thing that I lose is the peace of God. Because one relationship, we don't know if Jada Smith and her hair condition is to blame, or if she's the victim of a bad joke. We don't know if Chris Rock is to blame. We don't know if Will Smith has got issues. We don't know if the Academy handled it properly. But you will never get to the bottom because it just keeps rolling. And some women are protecting Jada Smith and some men are protecting Chris Rock and others are saying Will Smith, and we can never get it right. But if we get to the Lord, then our relational integrity is in place. And this part of my life stays in the place of peace. I said to you many weeks ago, friends, how do we sort out the issue in Russia and Ukraine when we can't even sort out the issue with your ex-husband? And if I have no prayer life and this thing disappears, and then I'm anxious because I don't know what my future holds and I don't know where my kids are going to go to school and I don't know how I'm going to educate my family and I don't know how I'm going to pay my bill, then this thing becomes exposed. But if I present my request before God, then this thing is in place. And if I lie in bed at night and I start to believe I'm 54 and I start to believe the lies and I'm not qualified and I don't know what I'm doing and then the lies come in and I've got to get my thought life under control. Whatever is true, you're a failure. No, that's not true. You're disqualified. No, that's not true. You're a bastard. You're born out of... No, that's not true. You're adopted by God. You get your thought life right. Amen. And then you get examples in our lives like Andy and Irene. It says this, whatever you have learned or seen or received or heard from me, put it into practice. And the peace of God, the God of peace, say the God of peace. You've taught us about sacrifice, and you've taught us about love, and you've taught us about radicalness, and you've taught us about prayer, and you've taught us about humility, and you've taught us about loving the local church, and you've taught us about Christ, and you've taught us about marriage, and you've taught us about parenting, and you've taught us about generosity, and you've taught us about kindness. And when I do that, and I follow you, and I put it into place, then my back is protected, and I find myself in the place of peace. Amen. You may be seated. And we close. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you send me aid again and again. Say again and again. Say again and again. Andy and Irene, Rachel, Sarah and Luke, you have been an again and again family. And again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And that family in America is about to gain and again family. And again and again and again. I'll phone that pastor and say, we're sending them with full recommendation. They have loved genuinely. They have served the purposes wholeheartedly. They have found themselves positioned as citizens of heaven. They have fought for the unity of the bride. They have prayed their guts out to thanksgiving and petition. They have got our thinking right. They have set an unbelievable example. And they have given again and again and again. Friends, I cannot believe that a Ukraine-Russian fight can affect the petrol price in South Africa. It's amazing. And the gas price in Europe, because the gas flows, because this world economy operates by a cartel of world systems. But the economy of the kingdom operates with sowing and reaping. Amen. And if there's anything you want to do at this time, just make sure you're sowing and reaping. Because the Bible says it will not be for your credit. I'm not looking for a gift for myself. I'm looking for something that can be credited to you. Have you served us? Have you given to us? Have you done it again and again? I say, yes, you have. But we're not actually looking for a gift from you. We're looking what may be credited to your account. And you leave here, Lazarus family, with full credit. On this side, we have genuineness. On this side, we have generosity. And in the middle is a family that have sought Christ and his ways and his people in the most incredible way. Let's stand and give them a standing ovation, please. Be seated for a few minutes.
I have to hold it together.
Or not.
Or not. 2 years ago, I said to Irene, I wonder if this is it. You know, in this country, you're forced to retire if you work in a government institution, and I am not the retiring kind. And I said, maybe God has something else for us. Maybe there's another season. Maybe I can do it again. And, you know, I've been in academia for 32 years now. My life is inextricably linked with university and inextricably linked with local church. And so I said, you know, the only way I know of asking God and putting my hand up, I can get on my knees and say, God, is there something else? But I wrote a CV and I said, I wonder if anyone will want a 58 turning 59 year old. Could God maybe open a door? And he did. And when the university there started showing some interest, I looked for a local church in that university town, and there's a church there called Grace Auburn, which looked like it embodied our values and the things we've grown up to love. And I emailed the pastor. I said, would you be willing to talk to me about what God is doing in your city and in your church? And he came straight back to me. He said, let's talk. So it was late at night. Time zones meant it was after 11 at night. I was sitting in the lounge. And I had, about an hour-long chat with a guy called Lee Cadden, who's just this happy man. and Matt Dean, who's the pastor there, and you know, I hadn't been through an interview, hadn't even put my application in yet. But I closed that laptop in the dark of the night, and I got up in the lounge by myself. Everyone was asleep. And after that conversation, I said to God, Lord, that is where I want to go. That church is where I feel you have an inheritance for us. I've always said if we were ever to make a move like this, it couldn't happen without a local church story being woven into it. My life has always been scrambled egg, kind of a mixture of my profession and my love for local church. And it's not going to change. My love for local church is undying. My belief that the church is not peripheral to the world, but that the world is peripheral to the church, that this is God's plan A on earth. And I will die doing this. I will not die picking up seashells on the beach, Rory. I'm not a full-time minister in the sense that I get a salary from the church, but I'm a full-time minister. Doing what I do and what God gave me to do. Whether it's teaching in the classroom or doing my research or working in a hospital or laboring in a local church, loving people. I thought this morning about the scriptures that have framed my 20 years in this church. We started, Irene and I, before we even got married, in a school hall. And we married and had three kids and went through a school hall and a tent and then another tent and now this. And now I've been in two important churches that have influenced me significantly in my life, and I've always left three important churches. I've always left when the building was finished. Always started in a school hall and always left when the building was finished. And I said that to Matt Dean over there, and he said, well, Andy, we're going to start a building project soon. So I think I was just made to bleed for buildings. So there's a local church story in what we're doing. You know, there have been days, I looked at the scriptures this morning that have framed my time here. One of them is Hebrews. The writer to Hebrews says, the leaders amongst you who will give an account for the way they have looked after your souls. And there have been days when the heaviness of having to give an account, I've wanted to run. To think that one day I would stand and have to give an account for you. There were days it was just too much. That's how I feel. Paul said, I feel like a mom. I feel like a dad. I have an affectionate desire for you. That's how I felt. That scripture framed my feelings for 3CI, for you. In the Thessalonians, Paul said, I didn't just give you words. I determined to give you my life also. When I came onto eldership all those years ago, that's the scripture I read. It's not just, thanks, sweetie. It's not just words. I can stand in a classroom and I can give words. And no one really, you know, it's fine. That's all you're expected to give is words. Teach you all you need to know about the low-dose dexamethasone suppression test. It's just words. Nobody really cares, the low-dose dexamethasone suppression test. But in church life, it's not good just to teach you words. You have to give your life. And I get to do it again. And again. And again. And then I'll die. And that's how I want to die. Doing it again and again and again. And we've loved you. Our season is changing. We'll be back to visit. That I'm sure. And we love you deeply. Whatever good has been done over these last two decades has been because of the grace of God. Bless you. Loads of love from the five of us.
So I'm standing on the other side. I just want to say thank you. I was thinking of what I wanted to say. So for me, I came to 3CI being engaged, and I felt very vulnerable. Just wanted to be Irene. And my fiance was in Oxford. We were engaged for 2.5 years, and I felt I just wanted a family that would be by my side while I waited for Andy to come back to get married. So it's been from that to being a mom in the mom's room, to having little children, being vulnerable, being a mom, and every time you think you've arrived, there's a new season. And every time you think you've got it, these new surprises. As a mom, you keep changing. And then going back to work, and how does that work with 3 kids and making wise choices? And how do you keep Christ the center? How do you continue to live your life through the local church and not losing the plot? And how do you still embrace trips to Zim and Malawi, yet the daily plod of everyday life, and not losing focus of who God is in your life and his passion for him? And what I'm just so grateful for this morning is that we can stand as a family closer to the Lord because of living your life through the local church, through every single season, the ups, the downs, the questions, the revelations, the crying through worship, being here on a Sunday, the word that has gone out from this pulpit that's kept us on the straight and narrow. We're not supposed to do it on our own. We're not supposed to struggle through this journey of life on our own. This is the beautiful family that God has given us for 20 years that I'm so grateful for, that I could have released my man to do the things that he could, because we felt we were so looked after and loved and seen through our mistakes and our weaknesses, and despite that, loved and given on. And that's what's so overwhelming, to stand here and just say, thank you, Lord, for this family. Thank you for their love for us, for believing in us. And that's what qualifies us to move on to the next journey. That we are more and more in love with the Lord and his purposes for our lives. And for every conversation, whether it was one conversation that changed our hearts, or a whole season of friendships, or our life group that just plodded every Friday, half falling asleep, other times just in such prayer and lots of crying and trusting God for miracles that have come through, all of it. It's a beautiful journey of we've had the privilege of experiencing as a last of its family. So thank you, 3CI, for being our family. And we look forward to starting again and trusting that God would do the same thing in Auburn. We love you very, very much.
So if you're here for the first time, think, what is that all about, one family? That is what it's all about. One family at a time. One family at a time. We'll stop. Jesus always stopped for one. Put a whole thing on pause. We are not a preaching center. We are not trying to impress people. We are building a family, one at a time. In the book of Acts, when Jesus went and ate with the disciples, the Greek phrase is he had a peck of salt with them. He had a peck of salt. Say peck of salt. So a peck of salt was actually 10 kilograms of salt. And for you little ones, if you think we haven't got your gifts, we have. They just pack differently. So normally we give gifts, so that's what we do. But when you're traveling to America, you don't actually want a peck of salt. A peck of salt is 10 kilograms of salt. One of the things I wanted to give you, Andy, 10 kilograms of salt is maybe what God gave you when you joined 3CI. And over hundreds and hundreds of meals, you use 10 kilograms of salt. Your peck of salt is finished now. There's another peck of salt waiting for you. That's our 10 kilograms of salt. If you put it in a bowl, it's a big bowl like this. And then God's going to bring people into your house, and you're going to spread that salt one couple of milligrams at a time. And when that peck of salt is finished, then God will move you to the next place. I pray every one of you goes and buys 10 kgs of salt and say, I'm going to spend this on other people's lives until it's finished. And either God gives me another peck of salt or he sends me to another place with a peck of salt. But your peck of salt here is finished now. And you have left the saltiness and an incredible, savory, wonderful, wonderful taste in our mouths. Why don't you stand? We're going to pray for you. Just everyone stand, if you don't mind. Just reach out your hands. If elders and some of their friends can come around, I see your best mates are all around you. Your home group, come Smiths. All you Friday home. Don't get too close. They don't want your germs. The Uffies virus. Oh, Pete's there, the Waterkloof virus. Hulle soek nie die Kloofie virus nie. Our Father, who art in heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for good gifts. You say you give good gifts. Say every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. You're always consistent. You're always generous. You're always kind. You're always large-hearted. You're always extravagant. And you gave us the Lazarus family. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for Andy. Thank you for Irene. Thank you for Rachel. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for Luke. Be with them, Lord. As they have spent and sown and spread their peck of salt over our lives, may they go and do the same in Auburn, America. Open the doors of favor and faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just want to pray. Father, it says in John chapter 10, you are greater than all. And nobody can snatch us from your hand. Nobody can snatch us from your hand. I pray you place your hand around the lives of its family in their journey. As they get on the aeroplane tomorrow, you open doors of friendship for their children. You open doors of accommodation, Lord God. They go to an Airbnb, but they need to find a place to live. You open doors in the classroom and inside the church, Father God. I thank you that at 59, that Andy has said, I will serve Christ. I will not settle down. I will not collect shells. I will lead my family into the fullness of what God has for us. I pray, Lord God, it will be an example that we have seen and heard and received and can follow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Let's give them a big hand and then we're done.